pass out. Started last week. I know we've done this in the past, but if you're an adult and you would like to follow along my sermon, there's notes, fill in the blanks, et cetera, et cetera. Just kind of raise your hand, let Quentin know, and he'll pass those out to you. Last week we ran out, and so I made more this week, so I'm sure we'll have plenty leftovers. But it's just a way for you to fill in the blank, and I know some people like to listen that way, and so it'll make it easier for you. I know the first question is always going to be, what's the title of my lesson? So there it is. It's a Red Sea experience. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 36. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 36. Hebrews. We're kind of ahead in our series in 1 Corinthians, and so I want to add to what we talked about a little bit last week. And so I love this passage out of Hebrews, and I want to share a story with you. I'm going to go back to 1985. How many of you guys were not born in 1985? Raise your hand. This whole front row right here, right? Exactly. 1985. So we, Jared, did you seriously just raise your hand?
87, man.
Wow, that's scary. That is a long time ago now. Now it makes me realize. We were doing a stress camp in Colorado. A team that I was kind of leading, there were six of us that were going to England to do a two-year missionary internship, kind of an apprenticeship. And they had asked me to kind of help lead this team. So we were doing a stress camp. We were doing a team-building exercise in Colorado. And we were going to climb a sail the top of Mount Elbert, which is the highest peak in Colorado. And so it was an exercise to help us as a team work together, et cetera, et cetera. And really, it was a good thing for me. Wow. Because I was pretty selfish. And didn't know it at the time. And so, to be a good leader, you've got to be a leader. You can't just be about yourself. So I was probably in the best shape of my life. You know, I was running marathons and lifting weights and was involved in every sport you could possibly imagine. And I was pretty proud of the fact that, we were going to go climb this mountain and I was going to be first. I mean, I was like, I'll be the first one up there. And Bobby and I knew each other from before, and he was the guy leading us. But the goal was, we spent some time doing these exercises, trust falls and building team camaraderie and learning a little bit about what's going to happen as you go up to this, this mountain, because you can't breathe up there. And so we got acclimated a little bit. It was a week-long process. And so we had three girls and three guys. And Tim was in okay shape. John probably wasn't. The three girls were definitely not. And so it was going to be a challenge for us to climb this, 18,000-plus foot peak in Colorado. And so, long story short, we did about a six-hour hike the first day. We did another six-hour hike the second day as we start making higher ground. We have our base camp, and we set up camp, and we learn some things about what's going to happen when we get up closer to it. And then we have our secondary camp, which is really about 14,000 feet up, maybe. I don't know if it was quite that high, but pretty far up there. And for us to climb the mountain, it's snow-covered. And so you want to climb it early in the morning because you still got the snow pretty packed and icy, and you got snowshoes and some spikes. And so anyway, we got up before the sun came up, and we began our trek. What was cool about it is you get so far, and it's just the beauty of seeing what you see is out of this world. It's definitely a God experience to see all those things. What was interesting is we got to probably the hardest part is pretty steep as you get to the top part of the mountain. And two of the girls, for sure, were done. They're just like, we can't go anymore. I can't feel my legs. I can't feel my hands, And I'm just like mad because, A, I was going to be first, and I took off, and I was hanging with Bobby, and, man, we were just blowing along pretty good. And he goes, "Where's your team?" And I said, "I have no idea." I said, "A bunch of dingle dorks can't, hardly climb. So I'm hanging out with you." And he goes, "That's not the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to, your team's supposed to get there. All of you are supposed to get there at the same time." And I was like, and we'd already kind of had the conversation, but he had to kind of get through my thick skull that this was not about me. It was about our team. So I go back and I'm with them, and at some point in time, I just went, okay. I said, I thought out loud, but I guess I didn't. And so I just took off to go see where the next crest was, because you get to a crest and then you kind of go downhill for a little while and you glissaded. Does anybody know what glissading is? You just get a vinyl coat on, right? And you kind of you lay on the coat and you ski down the mountain, the slide. And then you have a pick in your hand. And when you want to stop, you roll over on it and you hit the brakes. And so if you can get to a peak and then go back down, it's so much fun. But you're literally on your back with your feet up and just, firing down a mountain. It's really fun. If anybody wants to go, I would be the first to sign up. So I'm looking for this next peak, and I'm thinking, hey, we're going, to this next peak, so get over it, kind of a thing. Well, Roxy had said out loud, "We didn't come this far to be abandoned." That's what she said. I never heard that, and they thought I was leaving them, and I just went up to go see where the next peak was, so I could say, hey, "Look, we only have 160 more yards. You can do this." I literally carried Letitia Poe on my back and crawled like an animal, like a pack mule, and said, "No, you're going up this mountain," And so our team was the last team there. When I came back, I found the next little crest, and so I came back, and they were, the girls were crying. "You left us, are you bad?" And I went, and John said, she said the greatest statement ever. You need to remember that, because I know you're going to preach one of these days, and that you need to remember that. And I still remember that, because this is what this is about. We didn't come this far to be abandoned. And I see that in Scripture so often. Where people, I see it today too, when somebody goes through a hard time, when somebody's really struggling, there's this feeling, right, of abandonment. And I think that's what the Corinthians were going through. I know that's what the Hebrews were going through, that the writer of Hebrews in this particular passage is reminding them that God is still with them, that they're not being abandoned, that there's times when, like in my case, I'm certainly not God, but I was going ahead to see where we were going to be so I could come back to encourage them to get to this spot where it was going to be easier. And just hang in there. And so I could see into the future, so to speak, that things were going to be better. And that's what God does. God knows what's in front of us. He's aware of the next place to glissade. He's aware that there's some easy sailing coming along. And so he reminds us to hang in there and remember his promises. We sang songs this morning about the promises of God and how important that is to remember the faithfulness of God, because God is good about being faithful. Last week, we talked about the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, if you weren't here last week, about how God's faithful. He'd not allow temptations to overcome us, that he'll always provide a way out for us, that we won't have to worry about not having a way out of that particular temptation. And I gave you a quote last week, and it's on the screen again this morning, which is this: it's not that God won't give you more than you can handle, right? There's some things that are going to come in our way that are tough, but that God will help you handle all that you've been given. That God is going to provide this way to help us. I mean, I often say, Letitia, in my mind, I go, "Letitia, get on my back." I can still remember that. And she's like, "What?" I go, "Just get on my back." And I mean, I can't really give her a piggyback ride because it was really hard to keep your feet. So, I mean, I literally start crawling and she's riding my back. Well, John goes, "Well, Roxy, get on my back." Tim's like, "Okay, Lori, get on my back." And so here we are, three pack mules, three mules for Sister Sarah, or I know it's two, but anyway. And so we're crawling up this mountain and we get to the glissade point and they glissade down. And then, I don't know, that for some reason that gave them hope and it gave them encouragement that they could make it the rest of the way. And so that's really what this lesson is about this morning, is about making it the rest of the way. We are where we are in life. Some of us are closer to the peak than others, where we're going to receive the great reward. And Bobby's reward was a Twinkie and a Mountain Dew. That's what I was looking forward to. Man, I was a big Mountain Dew guy back then anyway. And so if you made it to the top of the mountain, there's a book there on Mount Elbert. It's under a big rock. and you get to write your name in the book of climbing Mount Elbert, not the book of life. But you get this reward, and you get this Twinkie, and you get this Mountain Dew, and you get this incredible view of, it's the highest peak in Colorado. I mean, you're higher than anything else. So you see everything, literally. And it's just a euphoric experience that you can't get out of your head. And it was valuable for me personally, because it was all about making sure that everybody got to the top. And that's really what we're here to, right? Where we do life together, that we all make it together to this place called heaven. And it's not up to me, and it's not up to you. Jesus did all the heavy lifting, right? He got us to the point where we can for sure be where we need to be because of the cross. And so that's really important for us to understand this morning. We have not come this far to be abandoned. So context, Hebrews chapter 10. You got a bunch of Jews that the writer of Hebrews writing to, who are thinking of going back to Judaism. They're not sure if this Christianity thing's for them. They're not sure if what is being taught to them is the best thing. And so there's a little confusion. And so the writer of Hebrews is reminding them to not throw away their confidence. Okay, so here's what he writes. Hebrews 10, 32 through 36. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you endured a great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. I mean, God's promises are faithful, and I think we forget that. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of worry, sometimes we think God's abandoned us, and God is saying, no, I'm just going ahead and finding the easy spots. I just want you to be reminded that what I've said to you is true. I cannot lie, this same book of Hebrews says. Now, if you'll remember, he also says a little bit later, Hebrews 13, 5, which is actually taken from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, which is context of that is Moses is handing the reins over to Joshua. They're about to enter the promised land. I mean, they've gone through this journey in the wilderness. And how many times did the Israelites say, I can't believe God brought us all of this way just to be abandoned, right? That he's just left us. Why didn't he just leave us in Egypt? Why didn't he just let us die in Egypt? But no, he brings us all the way out here. And so their constant experience was a Red Sea experience, right? In front of the Red Sea. And so anyway, from Hebrews 13:5, which was from Deuteronomy 31:6, God says, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Right? So that's a reminder to them. Why is that such a big deal? Well, because like I say, they're remembering the Exodus. Israel is led out of Egypt. They are given all these possessions. They've been given all this extra stuff. You know, they've really been blessed by the Egyptians. They've got gold and silver and trinkets and cattle and all kinds of cool stuff. And they're off into the wilderness, and they're in a few days, and all of a sudden they get to the Red Sea, and they start hearing something behind them. The back of the crowd. The back of the troop, so to speak, says, man, Pharaoh. Pharaoh's coming with all of his chariots and his whole army, and he's going to come kill us, and he's going to, you know, take us back. Or it's a horrible thing, right? And so here starts the grumbling. Here starts the grappling, because in front of them is the Red Sea, nowhere to go. Behind them are the Egyptians. If you remember, the Bible says that the cloud that was guiding them and guarding them fell in behind and created a wall. I don't know if you remember the movie The Ten Commandments. The special effects were the best of their time, and you go back and watch it now and go, ooh, that's cheesy. But this whirlwind of fire drops in behind them. And I don't know, do you guys remember who plays Pharaoh? One of my favorite actors of all time. Yul Brynner. Right? Yul Brynner plays Pharaoh. Pharaoh pulls up, sees them stuck in front of the Red Sea. No escape. Them coming up behind them. Have you guys seen this movie, The Ten Commandments? A couple of them are like, I have no idea. It's a really, really good movie. Charlton Heston plays Moses. You probably don't know who that is either. That's okay. They come to the Red Sea. Pharaoh says this. So I've got the quote. The God of Moses is a poor general to leave him no retreat. That's what Pharaoh says as he's on his chariot. And there's this moment where you just want to whisper to Pharaoh and go, they're not retreating. They're not going backwards. They're only going forwards. And I don't know how many times in my life I've heard people say, where's God? I don't see God in this circumstance. I just don't see God in my situation. And I just want to go, you're just seeing the now. You're not seeing the future. But God sees what we don't see. Hang in there and persevere, right? And so that's what Moses is saying. I can see Moses literally, not word for word, but saying to them, God did not bring us this far to be abandoned. So he parts the Red Sea. They go through. And Pharaoh kind of makes a big mistake because he thinks he can go in there and follow them. And of course, God just closes the Red Sea back over them. And I don't know if God has a sense of humor. I'm sure he does. But it's like, Pharaoh's probably not a good general to realize he had no retreat. He has nowhere to go either. So we know that story. It's a great story. And so I love the story because when we face a Red Sea experience, maybe you're feeling that right now, where you're thinking, man, is there a way out of the situation I'm in? I mean, is God here? And I think that God is saying to us this morning, wherever you are and wherever you've been, and you might share that with somebody later after we get done and say, hey, let me tell you about my Red Sea experience and how God brought you through that. That's just so important to us. Look at Psalm chapter 37 and verse 25. David is contrasting bad men and good men, obviously good women too, bad women, mankind. He says this, but the good man, what a different story. He's already talked about the bad. For the good man, the blameless, the upright, the man of peace, he has a wonderful future ahead of him. For him, there's a happy ending. I love that psalm. I mean, coming from David, who's gone through his times, he's gone through his worries, who's gone through his stress, his temptation, his failure, his sin, but also has seen victory through the good and through the bad. David realizes that God has a future for him, and he sees that as good as anyone else. I love this bumper sticker. You guys, I know I've said this before, I love it, but it says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Have you guys seen that before? See, I don't agree with that. I remember the first time I saw that, I loved it, and then I went, wait a minute, that's not really good, because it's really, God says that I believe it. It doesn't matter if I believe it, right? It just settles it. If God says it, that settles it. But it's important for us to believe it because that's going to help us. What God has said to us is, I promise to be with you. Now, some of us are going to say, well, hold on, Mike. There's times in the lives of people in Scripture where they died. The apostles, Jesus himself, followers of Christ, disciples who went through persecutions and they made it out on the other side. But others, they didn't make it out on the other side. And to that I say, where are they now? Right? We oftentimes see just the physical and we forget the spiritual. There are moments in our lives where God is working in our lives here and now, and times when we feel abandoned. There's other times when we look and we can see what God has done through the storm and through the Red Sea experiences, and that is something that we need to share with others. Read this passage from Daniel 3 a moment ago. Randy did a great job. Does anybody know who Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael is? Right? Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. That's the Hebrew names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I learned that a long time ago because I always thought it was funny that Belteshazzar, was Daniel's name. And yet we always say Daniel. It's always Daniel, but no one ever says Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, which, by the way, an acronym is Ham, H-A-M. So Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, that's how I remember that. And so that's their Hebrew names, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is who they're known for. And they're supposed to bow down to this other figure other than God, right? It's a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebi, as I call him, because it's easier to say Nebi. So King Nebi, builds a statue, and they're supposed to bow down to it. They refuse to, and so they're going to throw him into this fiery furnace. And so I see this story as another one of those situations of, hey, we're caught in a situation where we have to make a huge decision as to whether or not God's going to take care of us or not. And so as we read this a minute ago, let's read it again. So, O Nebuchadnezzar, O Nebi, we do not need, they say to him, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He'll rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, this moment in time, this physical rescue, if he doesn't rescue us physically, it doesn't really matter because we know where we're going. We want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we'll never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up. And it's not that far later in the book of Daniel where you see Daniel himself put into a situation where he's supposed to, you know, bow down to basically King Darius in this particular case. And Daniel's like, not happening, not doing it, right? I mean, you just, isn't that what you did your illustration about? Incredible story of faith. Daniel's rescued from a lion's den. And Daniel's attitude was the same as these three men, which was, it doesn't really matter what you think you can do to us because we trust in the promises of God. So whatever situations we're in, we'll take God. We're going to take God's promises over anything else that you throw our way. Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, as we start to close this morning. Isaiah 43, 2. The Israelites are struggling, as always. Isaiah is the prophet here. Chapter 43, verse 2. I love how this fits into what we're talking about this morning. He says, when you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Very symbolic for the tough times of life. You'll not be swallowed up. You'll not be drowned. You're not going to go through, you know, devastation because God's going to be with us. He didn't bring us this far to abandon us. He wants a relationship with us, one that spans eternity. It's not about the now. It's about the forever. And I think that's really important. The Israelites needed reassuring just like the Corinthians did. You know, the Corinthians are wanting to go back to idolatry and go back into paganism and do the things that they want to do. And they're really struggling in this relationship with God. And they're really struggling in what to do and how to do it. And Paul is writing to them not to go back and reminds them of the promises of God and says, hey, you're in this experience right now where you're struggling. And I want to remind you that God is the one who's faithful. You're not following after Cephas. You're not following after me. You're not following after Apollos. You're following God. And together as a group, if you'll create the unity that you need, you'll make it through these hard times. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. You know, they've gone through all these persecutions. This is the Messages version that we just read earlier. Nothing they did bothered you, right, through this persecution. Nothing set you back. So don't throw it all away now. You were sure of yourselves then. It's still a sure thing. But you need to stick it out, staying with God's plan, so you'll be there for the promised completion. I'm always reminded, it's just a crazy story that's just so easily stuck in my head about that mountaintop experience as we were preparing to go into England, you know, for 2 years and be missionaries together. There were numerous times, when it was tough. I mean, we're in a pretty rough area of England. Lots of gangs and unemployment, 95% unemployment in the town that we lived in. It's called a dredge town. And so everybody was in this poverty and struggle and all these things. And we just went through a lot of tough times. But it was amazing how many times we could go back and say, hey, remember how we got to the top of that mountain? Remember how we got to the top of that mountain? Yeah, we can get through this too. We can get through this. It's just uncanny how that lesson for us personally is so parabolic of the lessons through Scripture. How many times the Jews looked back and said, hey, do you remember that story? Do you remember this story? See how they persevered? See how they conquered? See how they made it through? Remember their promises? Remember how God took them through the Red Sea? Do you remember how they made it through the wilderness? Do you remember how they made it through all their hard times? Why can't we do that now? And so I love that because it's real to me. Now, here's the fun part of my story, and then we'll sing a song of invitation. Bobby, when we were at the top of the mountain, right? We're the last. We're the last there to get up out of the teams. And so Bobby looks at me and he goes, "You got your team here." Good job. I said, "Yeah, I finally made a choice not to be selfish. That's pretty good for me." And he goes, that just shows you you're a maturing young man." He goes, "So now be free." He goes, "You be the first one back to camp." I'm like, "Okay, thanks." Man, I was gone. Man, I ran all the way down the mountain. I got to the ice part, and you glissade, and you get on your back, and you fire down, and you get all the way down. I didn't need my snowshoes. I grabbed my snowshoes, like barely slowed down to get them because the ice was still solid. And, I mean, I got back to base camp, and I'm like, "Woo!" You know, it was like 9:37. I'm like, "Woo, that was a good trek all the way down the mountain." I'm laying back and I'm looking. I get my binoculars out. I can't even see where they're at. They're so far behind. I beat everybody back by 3 hours. 3 hours. I was so proud of myself. I sat there for 3 hours, bored out of my brain. No experiences, no stories. You know. Oh, and it reminded me again, you know, what we think we're doing on our own, we're missing out on so much. We really are. This is what church is about in my mind, where we do life together. Together, you know, we can all go do our own thing, and we can go our own directions, and we can, "Woo, victory is mine. I was the fastest down." But I've missed so many experiences with the people that I love when I go off on my own. I think that is what Paul is trying to help them understand, too, in the Corinthian church, because you had these different groups kind of wanting to go their own directions, and Paul's trying to bring them back to center themselves around Christ and say, "Hey, we need each other," you know, and all of these verses to encourage one another and spur one another on and hold. I just think that's such a powerful message for us because we struggle through the everyday, and so let's not forget that we have a church family that loves us. And